at our concern for this evening. We went a little bit long this morning. We tend to not. As I say, I usually have the shortest attention span in any given room of people. I'm the one who's least able to focus for the longest amount of time, and so we generally have all of our sermons here under 30 minutes. However, we were a little bit longer today. It was a requirement of that particular passage, but also means tonight I give you 2 to 3 Bible verses total. So we'll have a shorter passage tonight, and yet in our passage tonight, Peter, having told about this gospel, this salvation we have, this good news we looked at this morning, he now looks back at all of scriptural history, at what all the prophets have said, and he makes here for us the connection between old and new, why we have a one unified Bible. And not a, oh, well, that was then and this is now sort of idea, but an understanding that from the beginning of time, as taught in all of Scripture, God was at work from the very beginning and continues on at work in our lives even today. Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I thank you so much that you've spoken so clearly to us. I pray that you would open our hearts to believe and to accept your truth, that we can obey you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. I always say, so long as it's not me. I always have that fear. I always have that fear that someday it's going to be me. And I specifically have never had like a really obnoxious ringtone for that reason. Like any dog barking or anything like that, I've avoided it. Because I know one day it will happen to me while I'm preaching and it goes off. And anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting down in verse 10. Peter, after having talked about the salvation we're talking about, the new birth that we have, he says here in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you, they searched carefully and investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse at these things. Our passage for us tonight here begins with the role of the prophets. Peter says, concerning the salvation, that is, the gospel that was preached already in the first half, the great mercy that God has given us, that He has chosen us all together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be His and to give us new life and inheritance. He says, concerning this, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you, they searched and they carefully investigated about this. They inquired, it says, as to what time or circumstances the Spirit of God within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow. The purpose of the prophets in the Old Testament, or the major purposes, is to inquire of God. The prophets, as we have them, and as we have record of this, their crying out to God and God's response is a part of the gospel message for us. Perhaps the best example of this is Habakkuk himself. Habakkuk is one of the prophets that we have in the Old Testament. It's a man named Habakkuk who looks around and sees all the evil that is going on in Jerusalem. He lives in Israel. He lives in Jerusalem, and he looks around and he sees that the whole nation has become so evil, that they mistreat people all around, that there's no justice anywhere. There is only oppression. And so Habakkuk says to God, the letter that Habakkuk begins with, Habakkuk saying, how long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? All these questions that we might sometimes ask as well when we see injustice in the world. The purpose of Habakkuk's letter is him crying out and inquiring of God, when is God going to bring about this salvation that Peter is talking about here, the salvation that has been clearly explained and revealed. Habakkuk said, when is that coming? Because I look around and all I see is injustice. Habakkuk continues on. Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing. Conflicts escalate. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted, Habakkuk says. And when Habakkuk goes to inquire of God, God answers. Because while the first role of the prophet is to inquire of God, the second is to receive the word of God and speak it to his people. So the letter of Habakkuk isn't just about Habakkuk inquiring of God, it's that God responds to him and Habakkuk delivers the message clearly. And as Habakkuk is crying out and saying, why are these people in Israel so evil? And when are you going to bring about some judgment and do something about this? God responds and says to him, look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded. I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. God goes on to tell Habakkuk, I'm raising up a Babylonian army that's going to come in and crush Israel, and that will be my judgment of Israel. And then Habakkuk says, whoa, hold on a second now. wait, can you do evil? Can you use evil people like the Babylonians? It was Habakkuk's role to inquire of God, when was justice going to come about? When was salvation for those who experience injustice going to come? And likewise, we have, as Peter talks about from Habakkuk, we have this answer that God does bring about a time called the day of the Lord. Time for Israel, when Israel was going to go away as a nation at that time. And in fact, it comes just as God speaks to Habakkuk. So Babylon comes in and carries them off into captivity. But all the while, Habakkuk speaks about another coming day of the Lord. The prophets speak about this as well, a time when God will judge the entire world. Not just in a small way, but completely and wholly, and all those who lived. And that's what Peter's speaking about here. And he says, concerning this salvation that we will have on that day when Christ comes, the prophets inquired about this, and they wanted to know about that. Another thing that the prophets are doing in the Old Testament that we have is testifying to the suffering of Jesus Christ. They're testifying about Christ and about his suffering. Verse 11, they inquired what time and circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Next role of the prophets is they would testify about the suffering of Christ and what comes after the suffering of Christ? Glory. The glories that are to follow that. You see this again and again in the prophets. That they're testifying about Christ. And while they may not have known the days and the times, that's what this passage is about here, saying here in Peter that they both knew and didn't know. It's not to say the prophets were writing something down and they had no idea what they were talking about. It's not to say the prophets wrote these things down. Isaiah, for example, is not writing down the suffering servant passages and saying, I don't know what that's about. It is rather to say that they knew this was going to happen, but they didn't know the specifics of it just as it would happen. But they knew it was going to happen. It's much like Abraham. You know, Abraham wasn't a fool. He wasn't lying. When Abraham is taking his son up the mountain to sacrifice him, as God has called, the boy says, all right, we're going up the mountain and I've got the firewood, so where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say to him? He says, God will provide the sacrifice. This isn't Abraham like lying to his son. It's rather his confidence and knowledge that God is the one who will provide the sacrifice. That is who God is and what God was going to do. Abraham may not have known the time and the place and exactly how, but he knew for certain that this God of his was the one who was going to provide the sacrifice. The sufferings of Christ talked about in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Likewise, we have in Isaiah these suffering servant songs that Peter is most certainly referencing as Isaiah is full of talking about the suffering of Christ. 53 is perhaps my favorite. Who has believed what we have heard, Isaiah says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He did not have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, Isaiah writes, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. The suffering of Christ and the glory that was to come after it. This is what these prophets were talking about, inquiring of God what was going to happen, calling out to him, and then also prophesying in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ he's called here, that was working within him all along, telling them about these things, and that the answer Peter has is that these things have now been revealed. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but to you. Peter says here that the prophets knew, it was revealed to them, that the prophecies they were making weren't just for them. They were for them, but they were also for people long after them. This is most clear perhaps with Daniel, as Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel do not even yet seem to be fully fulfilled, and that there is more to come when Christ returns. As Daniel, more so than even all the rest, though it's there in some of the other Old Testament prophets, is prophesying about something that would happen long after his death. And yet, it is revealed to him and to the other ones. They're not simply serving themselves and the people around them in their time, although they are. Much of what Daniel is doing, and much of what you read in the first half of Daniel, is how to live in Babylon, how to live amongst these other kings. Daniel demonstrates that again and again by his faithfulness with Daniel in the lion's den. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these stories out of Daniel that are for them to teach them. And then the second half of Daniel, these prophecies about things that were to come and were going to come even after their death. See, these prophets, as they were looking and crying out to God and asking when these things were going to happen and when God was going to do this, it was revealed to them. They weren't simply serving themselves. They were, and the people around them, but also you, Peter says to his people, and I say to you, also you. To us, is that God has spoken clearly to us down through these people. And all of this, this mystery of Christ's coming, it was in fact a mystery, and it has been revealed. Our God is a God who reveals himself. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, they were not serving themselves but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This salvation, Peter says, that we talked about this morning, this new birth, this inheritance, this work of God, even in the midst of suffering that we have, this idea that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all working together on behalf of you in your life and your salvation, this has now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, he says. And you see this in the New Testament. Especially as Jesus tells the disciples after his resurrection. One great account in Luke called the Road to Emmaus passage, in which Jesus, resurrected from the dead, walks up on a few of his disciples, and they are going home sad. They didn't know yet that Christ had been resurrected, but they saw him crucified. And they were following Christ, and they say, we hoped that he had been the one, and now, even though they had left everything to follow Christ, they were now going home with their heads hung low. In this passage, they say to Jesus, Jesus says, what you guys doing? Where are you going? And they don't recognize him. And they say, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Jesus tells them. The suffering and the glory. Peter's most certainly pointing back to these very words of Jesus. Those prophets were speaking of the suffering and of the glories that would follow. And Jesus himself here says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And then Scripture says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scripture concerning him. Christ, Jesus, coming into the world, taking on flesh, is not just the center of all of history. It's the center of all of Scripture. This is the center of all of God's plan. The work and the plan of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before they even begin to create the world, of which all of it was created through the three. Before all of this, they set apart, they put together this plan that would have Christ suffering, but a plan that would lead to glory afterwards. And Christ explains them to that. And Peter says, you remember when Jesus was talking to those disciples on that road? These things, all these mysteries, they have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So those disciples on that road from Emmaus, all those disciples, they went on to preach the gospel at Pentecost. They went on to share the gospel all over the place. And now Peter is writing to believers who have believed their witness. And he says, all of this that was a mystery for so long has been made known. Glory to God. He is a God who makes things known. That said, we too have prophecy unfulfilled. That we are ourselves uncertain of exactly how Christ will bring about these things, only, just like the prophets, certain that he will. It's easy for us to put ourselves into the mind and the idea of the prophets of the Old Testament. We think that we still have those same prophecies in Daniel, and moreover in the Revelation of John, the last book in the Bible, a prophecy about what God is yet to do, about how he is going to bring it all together and all the things that he's going to do. We don't have it perfectly and clearly. We don't have quite the time. You and I might inquire just likewise, going to God and saying, what exactly are the circumstances of this coming of Christ that will happen again? What exactly is being indicated to us by Scripture? And we know well, God has spoken to us these things so that we would know them, not so that we'd be confused by them, but we don't know with certainty much of what will happen. What we know is that Christ will come again. We know that on that day, the dead in Christ will rise. Christ will establish his kingdom and that he will judge the world. So we live likewise, hoping and ready to see God revealing the mystery of his will to us. And we know that he will because he has already here. This is what God does again and again. A plan that he put together, a plan that he is working out, and a plan in which, did you see the Holy Spirit throughout this whole thing? Who was not just inspiring the prophets, but who was inspiring the evangelists who shared the gospel and was inspiring the faith of those who heard it. The Holy Spirit, who is at work in your life as well and who has been empowering the whole program from beginning to end. It is God's will, and so it is certain that it will happen. And God has revealed so much of a mystery about what was happening and what he had planned in Jesus Christ. And so you and I rejoice in the season and the time that we were born in, that we were born into the year of the Lord's favor, Scripture talks about. We were born into the year of Jubilee, a time in which we didn't simply have to wait for the coming of Christ. We were born after it. Simply had to wait for our coming to understand that Christ has already died before we were born. God has so loved us that Christ has done this. He has risen from the grave. Because he has done this, when he says he will return, it is certain. And so we get to be born and to live into a time likewise awaiting the Lord. Like Habakkuk, crying out and saying, how long, O Lord? I mean, how much longer do we have to wait? How long until we get to see all of this in its fullness, until we get to participate in your kingdom in its fullness? We also get to speak like Isaiah about Jesus Christ, who suffered, but who entered his glory, and all the glories that we have from the suffering of Christ. We have, just like Daniel, prophecy about what God is going to do that we may not quite be completely certain of, but we know that God is going to do it. Finally, we have a clear announcement, clear pronouncement of our salvation, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, and that he is coming again, and that all we need for our salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ, put all of our trust upon him and obey him. Isn't it amazing when you take a look at verses like these, where Peter, talking to a group of people scattered about amongst the nations, suffering difficulties because of their faith, and yet encouraged by their salvation, he's able to say to them, look up outside of your own lifetime and take a look around for a moment at all that God has been doing and is doing now and will be doing. We too have to do the same thing. Take a moment and look not just at your own self and what God is doing in your life and where you need to be sanctified, where you need to grow in your faith, and where you need repentance. But let's just take a moment and look up and look around at everything that God has been doing and everything that he is doing now in the world, and all that we know he will do because he has promised it. Most important of those, that Christ will return. On that day, he will bring about judgment. On that day, he will bring about justice. And on that day, we will have our inheritance and our new birth in Christ. Amen indeed. Father God, I thank you so much for speaking so clearly to us. Father, thank you that your Spirit has empowered the work that you have been doing since the very beginning. And Father, I pray now that the same Holy Spirit you've put on us to empower us to obey you, to empower us towards sanctification, to empower us as witnesses. Father, I pray that we would be empowered indeed to do these things. Dear Jesus, come soon. Set right all that is wrong and let us see all that is going to come. And until that day, we will continue on trusting you. And this I pray in your name. Amen.